Let the one among you who is without sin be the first one to condemn her. Praise be Jesus and Mary. I know that most of you will say that the gospel that you just heard this morning is a gospel deja vu, because we've heard this wonderful gospel for the fifth Sunday of Lent in year C. And I prefer to have this gospel rather than the option, precisely because of the importance of this gospel to John, the evangelist, who reported it. There are many episodes in the life of our Lord, encounter of sinners, encounter of individuals, and he carefully selected the episodes in his gospel. And this is one of those important ones for John. This is in between the background of our Lord's, one of his visits in Jerusalem, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And our Lord, as usual, after having gone from prayer in Mount Olives, where later on he will bring his three disciples to witness his agony, he was praying. And I think this is very, very important, you know. Our Lord was in communion with the Heavenly Father, which preceded this episode of the forgiving of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. The whole principle that emerges from the gospel today is what our Lord posted among the elders who brought this woman to him. Well, she actually deserving to be condemned according to the law of Moses. Now, obviously, this was actually done by the leaders of the people at the time, not because they have zeal for the law, not because they're concerned, of course, for God's commandments. Sometimes you can make use of this kind of social concern and social justice, but we're actually only willing to trap the Lord, to trap the church, to destroy his credibility. And I think that kind of cunning intentions is always present in so many ways, you see, in the world today. What is actually at stake in the episode of the gospel today is what you call a dilemma that is being presented before the Lord himself. A dilemma in twofold, whether to condemn this woman or whether to dispense and forgive her. The first kind of dilemma is our Lord will be brought into trouble in either way. If he would say, condemn that woman, he'll be in trouble among the Roman soldiers, because they are being under the Roman law, and no Jew cannot condemn without the Roman, of course, decisions doing that. That's the reason why the priests later on will bring Jesus to Pilate, because they cannot put Jesus to death. Only the Romans can do that. So in other words, when he would condemn this woman, he'll be in trouble against the Roman law. But if he actually refused that, he'll be in trouble with the Jewish law. He will be designated by them as not following the law of Moses. Either one or the other, he will be in trouble. It's another level of dilemma. If you would say you condemn this woman, you are telling a lie of what you have been preaching all these years. He said to them that he is a friend of sinners, and he is a merciful God, merciful Jesus, merciful Messiah. On the other hand, if he actually will condemn this woman, rather dispense this woman and forgive her, he'll be accused of not a righteous rabbi who does not observe the commandment of Moses. So these are the twofold dilemma, political and religious. Traditionally, this is actually used as an example of what we call the horned argument, two horns. If you actually hold one horn, the other horn will hit you. If you actually hold the left horn, the opposite horn will hit you. So what do you do? I remember giving that same question and dilemma to our vocations in India. And I said during the homily, what will you do if one horn will hit you if you hold the other? You know what they say, the Indian boys? Cut the horns. Can you imagine? That's cruel. What our Lord did is He held the two horns together and elevate the whole question from just observance of the law, both Roman and religious, to consciences. He said, sure, you can condemn and stone her, but the one who is innocent, the one who has no sin among you, first cast the stone. You see, our Lord actually never said, don't observe the Mosaic law. Or He never said, let just her go and dispense of the grave sin of adultery. He said, sure, she can be condemned. Or sure, she can be forgiven. But the one who has no sin must cast the first stone. The principle that answers this dilemma, He said, only the innocent can condemn. And every single one of the individuals there who brought this woman, examined her conscience at that moment, and no one found themselves to be innocent, to begin the act of stoning. And they actually left the woman with our blessed Lord by herself. Now, what is actually the meaning of the gospel today? It's so important for John. And this is taking place in the temple at the Feast of the Tabernacle. That woman actually is a representation of Israel. There's another parallel in the prophet Hosea. When the prophet Hosea was commanded by the Lord, take for your wife a prostitute. Now, I believe that a lot of men among in the crowd today would do that if the Lord told you to take for your wife as a prostitute. But later on, Hosea took that prostitute to be his wife according to the command of God. And actually, they bore children. And the Lord explained that this is one of the prophecies. You know, prophecies in the Old Testament is not only delivered through words, but also through gestures, through events. Hosea represents Yahweh, God of Israel. And the prostitute is actually that of Israel, whom he considered to be his bride. And that prostitute woman, Israel, who has fallen into idolatry, associated with adultery at the same time, was taken by God as His bride in order to rescue her from her sinfulness. The episode of the gospel today in John is something similar because this is the highest dilemma of what we call apparent contradictions between God's divine justice and God's divine mercy. Adultery is one of the three major sins so serious in Israel that Moses' law tells us that it should be punished by being stoned to death. Now, there are two kinds of the way they killed an adulterous woman. An adulterous woman who is not betrothed to a man is strangulated together with a man. But a woman actually is already betrothed to a man, has to be stoned to death. Most likely this woman has been betrothed and she's committing adultery. Something Joseph was concerned of when Mary was betrothed to him. That Joseph wanted, of course, to spare her the punishment of being stoned to death. But the fact here is God hated sin. And that's why adultery is one of the most serious sins in Israel. It's a kind of a typical expression of idolatry. In all the prophets, the sin of idolatry of Israel, worshiping other gods, is a kind of an adultery because Israel is worshiping other gods rather than the true God who brought them out of Egypt. And so for John, these are very important because it kind of represents this woman is nameless. It represents the church who actually at one point was given into pagan worship and now being rescued by the Lord. But is God actually ignoring sin? Is he actually tolerating sinfulness when he tried, of course, to forgive this woman? Not at all. Because there's another parallel episode in the Gospel of John, in all the synoptic Gospels. The high priest and the leaders will also bring someone before Pilate in order to condemn him to death. They will bring Jesus himself and said, this man is guilty of blasphemy and he must be put to death. Unlike our Lord Pilate, washing his hands, pretending to be innocent, pretending to be God, pretending to place himself in the position of God who is all innocent, condemned Jesus to death. And Jesus was not spared, unlike the adulterous woman. Why? Because God hated sin. God hated sin so much that in order for that woman to be spared, someone else had to die in her place. This is the reconciliation between mercy and justice. God is just. He hated sin. Someone had to be punished. Someone had to be repairing for sins. Saint Anselm, in his wonderful Christological explanation of the motive of the incarnation, he said, God had to be satisfied in terms of repairing for the sins of humanity. But man by himself, that adulterous woman in herself, cannot pay fully for the sins of humanity, for her own sins. And therefore, God had provided a payment in the person of his own son. She would not be condemned. The church would not be condemned to death. But someone has to be condemned. And that is the Son of God who was condemned. As the great words and lines of the psalmist would say, at the cross, justice and mercy kiss one another. In order for God to be merciful, he has to be just. And the justice is that his only son can only repay for the sin of the adulterous woman, that is the church. And that is so beautiful precisely because it underscores, as it were, the whole doctrine of the incarnation, but that of the redemption. Jesus became man in order to die for the woman, for the church, precisely because God's justice has to be satiated, and by doing so, it is also an act of mercy at the same time. Today, the society is bringing the church to human judges, to human pilots. The church will never excuse herself. She's a sinner. That woman never say, I'm innocent. She's guilty, unlike Susanna in the first reading today. The church will never excuse herself that she was a sinner, in a sense, because the members are sinner. And the leaders of the people are bringing her to court. Some of these church members, some of these bishops must be also, like Susanna, was innocent, being condemned by the lawmakers of the world today. But who has the right to condemn the church, even though she cannot be dispensed of sinfulness, even she cannot be excused because she actually somehow sinned too? The Lord will cast the same questions to our lawmakers today Is any one of you also innocent? You are murderers too. You killed the babies in the womb. Why will you point fingers at someone else if you yourself are not innocent? You kill human lives in every tick of a second. That's a far kind of worse crime. And then you don't condemn yourself. And our Lord will cast the same questions to the society today. Has any one of you are innocent and pointing fingers, trying to remove credibility in the church, this adulterous woman that you claim her to be? Well, none of us are innocent to do that kind of condemnation. The church is instituted by Christ, and only He can actually condemn her if He wanted to. The one who has all the rights to condemn the adulterous woman, the church in her sinful members, is actually the Heavenly Father. And that's what actually He did. He condemned her because of her sinfulness. But also He provided a remedy. The head of the church died for her. That is how she became holy. She did not become holy because of her own merit. She did not call the church because she is sinless. But the holiness of the church depends on the Redeemer who gave His life for her. And anyone who would condemn the church that Jesus instituted, that the church that Jesus laid His life for, will also be answerable to Jesus in the last judgment. Do you all have the right to condemn the church that I have founded when you yourself are murderers and not innocent of anything else? Free yourself first of all this evil that you do in society. Then you have the right to point fingers to anyone else and condemn her to death. But I believe that unlike the leaders of the people, that they walk away quietly without condemning the adulterous woman. Our society have lost her conscience in trying to always look on the sins of neighbor because they never look inside of themselves how serious our sins are. That if we will apply strict law, we also deserve to be condemned to death. For the gospel today gives us one of the most important principles of judgment and condemnation. That is, only the innocent can truly have the right to condemn.